How many of you men saw the moon last night? You know, it was 67% illuminated last night. I hope you, Martin, before we split up, I definitely want to get that song, the author of that song. It's an, oh, look at you, man. Okay. I still can't find it, but don't worry about it. That guy that wrote that song probably was a contemplative, wouldn't you say? You know, he's watching the clouds move across the sky and he's figuring out a way to praise the Creator for the clouds. He's looking at the sun. He's looking at the moon. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to answer out loud necessarily, but are you that kind of man? Are you that kind of man that's paying attention to all of creation that screams at us every day? I really, we're talking about restoring men to their original design. And I think part of the original design when God made Adam and Eve and placed them in a garden to take care of it. I mean, where's Alec? Alex, right? We were talking last night about seeds and farming and what's in the soil and plants communicating to one another, the stuff that God has put in His creation. I hope that you guys are not moving so fast that you're missing it. One of the reasons that I know it was 67% illuminated last night is because I have an app. And the app tells me when the moon will rise, when the moon will set, when the sun will rise, when the sun will set. And one of the reasons that I'm paying more attention to it is that in the beginning of the book, in the book of Genesis, God said that He made the sun and the moon for signs and for seasons. Some of you guys are following the blood moons. There's reality around the blood moons. God's using the stars and the sun and the moon. He's declaring His glory. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." And this isn't even what I'm talking about. This is just introduction before I pray. But are you a man that's paying attention to all of the creation of God, everything that He's put before us to sort of lift our eyes off of the stuff in which we live and the speed at which we're living and the loss of perspective that we get when we look down? And you come out here and you look at the mountains and the hills and you look over that and it reminds you, wow, there's a Father and there's a Son and there's a Spirit that's controlling all of this. Everything's under His watchful eye. And we get to participate with Him, don't we? So, well, I'm seeing some old friends. Alan Hansen, my dear friend Burke O'Malley's back this morning. Paul Bice, we were prayer warriors for many years at Reston. And as I'm warming up here to our last question in our last session, one of the things that I pray a lot these days, it's a little kind of benediction prayer that Paul wrote in one of his books. Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. One of them's called the Book of Ephesians. It's a letter to people in the city of Ephesus. And in one of the places in his letter, he says this. He says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or think." And I've been praying that more and more. I just want to participate with my Heavenly Father, His Son, the Holy Spirit, to experience immeasurably more than I'm asking or thinking. And I just want to tell you guys this morning that God has abundantly answered that prayer for me coming here to be with you. And this retreat has been immeasurably more than I ever thought. I didn't even really know what to expect. People were saying, "Hey, are you excited?" It's like, I don't use that word. I don't get excited. You know, I don't know. I'm grateful, but I don't know what to expect. And I don't know what God's done in your mind and your heart this weekend, but He has filled mine to overflowing. And I'm pointing to these guys. Where's Brad Smith? Where are you, Brad? There's Brad Smith, there's Paul Bice, here's Alan Hansen, here's Burke O'Malley, Dave Shulman sitting right here, Bruce Campbell. These are men that I've known for many, many years, and the scriptures that come to my mind, another one is Paul wrote, he wrote about a man named Demas. He said, Demas has loved this present world and has forsaken me. And I come back here 17 years later and I see these guys, they're still running the race, they're fighting the fight, they're in it. I know exactly what the Apostle Paul must have felt like. David Wise, I see you, Bill Sanders. These are guys, man, they're still walking it out. Thank you. Thanks for being those kind of men. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Martin, who led us so beautifully this weekend, and especially for me in the song, Oh, Praise Him, Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Son. Praise you, Holy Spirit. Three in one. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to accomplish your purposes in the universe. To rescue, to redeem, to reconcile and restore men like us to you. Thank you. And thank you for sending your Spirit who lives within us to help us. Holy Spirit, be our teacher this morning. As I put words into the air, will you take those words and drive them into the spirit and the soul of the men in this room and do what only you can do. Jesus, in your name. Amen. Okay, let's get to our notebooks for our last session. And I just want to set up this last question. If you turn to page 29, and do we have any extra books, Brad? Yep. Okay. Who needs a book? Who left yours by the toilet in your room? You forgot to get it. Anybody need a book for our last session? You don't want one? No, you don't need one. He's not that interested. You don't have to give it to him. All right. Thanks anyway. Go to you're at page 29, where we're going to look at this question: Why am I here? That you were created on purpose and for a purpose. We're going to kind of land the plane of this retreat on that. But before we do, just want to do a very quick review. We came Friday night talking about why did God make us? Why did He make us as men? Why did He make us as males? And we said that the original design for all of us is we were made by God in His image to be representatives of His on the earth. We said He made us with glory and honor, sort of the inspiration, the aspiration to be glorious men, honorable men, that, you know, people, you can say, hey, follow me as I follow God, as I follow Christ. We talked about being made to rule and to subdue, to lead and to manage and to oversee His kingdom as stewards. And then lastly, we said that we were made for relationships. Now, the reason I start there on made for relationships is when we answer this question, why am I here? I'm going to approach this last pillar of original design by looking at some of the roles that we have as men. Some of you are clear that you're men, you're males. You're a man first before you were a husband, a father. You were certainly a male first. You may not feel like a man. You might feel like, gosh, I still feel like a boy, you know, trying to love my wife and trying to lead my family. And so we're going to look at this idea through the thing about relationships. But I want to say two things before we conclude on this question. Several of you said to me during the breaks that when you did your story, your life map, and you looked at the plus tens and the minus tens. And I think Michael, when he came with a microphone, I think he was one that mentioned that the minus 10, though the event was a minus 10, at the same time, you know, the good came out of that. Some of you guys might have had a difficult time plotting that. And, you know, you've gotten to know Dave and me, Dave Woodall and me this weekend. The death of Olivia, the death of Courage, his divorce have been minus tens on my life map. But how do I put the plus 10? that I got a father-son relationship again for the first time. How do I plot that? And would I go through what I've gone through, what we've gone through the last 2 years to obtain that beauty in these ashes? The answer is absolutely yes. Painfully yes. And that's where you guys are. So when you're thinking about, well, how do I plot those things? Some of the most beautiful things in your life are going to come out of the ashes. And that's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 61. He says He'll bring beauty from ashes. And then one other thing I want to talk about on identity, on the question we looked at last night on who am I? I have a good friend of mine in Atlanta who committed adultery maybe about 5 years ago. And we were in a conversation. We kind of worked through the adultery. And I use adultery because the Bible uses that word, but and it's because this guy told me that he doesn't want to refer to it as having an affair. He wants to call it for what it was, because that's where he wants the grace of God. After he committed adultery, the tactic of the evil one, the accuser of the brethren, will put a label on you if you are not careful. He walked around, and in his identity, he started subliminally, subconsciously saying, I am an adulterer. And that was the stronghold. That was the, the lie. Now, did he commit adultery? Yes. Is that his identity? No. And we had this conversation over the course of time. No. You are first and foremost a child of God. You are a son of God who has been made completely righteous before God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You are first and foremost a son of God who happened to commit adultery. But when you did and you confessed it and you forsook it, God showed His mercy on you. So if you guys are walking around thinking, if you're allowing a sin or mistake or however you call it to identify you, may this weekend be the day that it no longer identifies you. Because this is the work of the enemy. And go to page 30, and we'll put it up on the screen. Jason, let's put that verse up there. John 10:10. This is the activity of the evil one. Jesus, in talking to his disciples, men like you and me, he says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And I came that they may have life and have it to the full, might have it abundantly, have it to the full. That's a different translation. But to have a full and meaningful and abundant life. Is that a statement or a question? Because I don't want to answer something that you're not asking. So your burden and concern for us is not the one event or a past event, but can you help me with my current pattern of fight, fail, fight, fail? Is that what you're? Yeah. Who wants to answer that? Is it Brad? Dan? Your name? Dan. Why? I'll call you Brad. Dan. And we're actually related. Dan and I are related somehow. We'll have to figure that out. Thank you for raising that. That's a really big observation. And I think a lot of guys are wrestling with that. I'm standing here in the moment wondering how much I want to dive in. I think the truth is the same, that whether it's a past event or whether it's an ongoing event, yeah, that's a big topic. Let me give that a little more thought. Maybe we'll come back to that. Thank you, by the way, for your courage to say that. I can spring off of that scripture, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and using Dan's observation and question, that's one of the ways that he keeps us from our identity, right? you know, how can I say that I'm a son of God when I continually lust and, you know, I did a series down at North Point called The Thin Line, where I said in front of a church of a lot of people that on this side of my chest, I have this whole set of desires of love and joy and peace and patience and love for God and love for my wife. And right next to this set of holy desires, I notice that sin in me has this desire for sexual immorality, fornication, fits of anger, you know, dissensions, factions. I see this conflict that Paul writes about in Galatians 5, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. They're in conflict with one another so that you can't do what you want to do. So the first point I made there is you have to acknowledge that the sin and the temptation that, or the temptation maybe without that sin that you're experiencing, it will never go away. If you're thinking that the path of a godly man is the eradication of those sinful, lustful, evil desires are no longer going to be in you, you're in the wrong camp. Because within the man, the humanity for which Christ died, He sent His Son, sacrificed His Son to not only pay for that sin, but then to be able to free us from that sin. Does it mean that I don't think about it? That I don't, when I see that beautiful woman, and am I no longer tempted to lust after her? No. The issue is not whether the temptation is going to come. It's going to come for the rest of our lives. But the issue is, how are you going to manage it? Are you going to manage it by the law? The law that says, do not look, do not lust, do not covet, do not, do not, do not. Or are you going to manage it by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, where you say, that's where I say don't, say help. Who is it Dan? Another Dan in front of a Dan. All the Dans are in the back corner. Dan came up to me last night, and apparently several years ago we talked about this idea of acknowledging her beauty. And bounce your eyes, you know, look away after you've acknowledged her beauty and then cry out to God, God, help me. Help me obey You. Help me obey Your Word. Help me by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I have to do on a daily basis. And the thief comes to steal that kind of life. Now, you have a question. We want to talk about why am I here and life now. And I want you to take a minute and look at that question on page 30. We'll put it up on the screen. It may be similar. I don't know if it's exact. Nope, let's go to the next. Yeah, there you are. What is your definition or description of a full life or the abundant life? Last night, you guys that were here, before I called my son Dave up and had him share, I told you about Michael Wells, who says you are who you are in your worst moments, right? Michael Wells is the guy that taught Dave and me, you rise or fall on your definitions. What is your definition of a full life? What is your description of the abundant life? Some of you guys have a description, a definition in your mind that you think, this is what I think that Jesus said to me. This is what I think He provided for me. And some of you guys are frustrated and ticked off that life is not working as you think it should be. It may be a re-examination of your definition or your description of a full and meaningful life or an abundant life. So I want you to take a couple of minutes right here by yourself before we go to small group and write down to the best of your understanding, what do you think Jesus meant? I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. What did He mean by that? All right. Before we go to small groups where you guys talk about that a little bit, what did those of you that feel comfortable sharing in this size of room, what did you put down? What's your definition or description of an abundant life? Brad? And can you stand and speak so these guys can hear you? Thanks.
I'm working through this.
Yeah. Yep. I love it. These are just sort of top-of-mind words and descriptions that I think the abundant life has a sense of joy and peace and humility, a walking with Him, which takes it all the way back to original design, that they walked with God in the cool of the day. Noah walked with God. These men walked with God. We can be in the line of human history of men who walk with God on a daily basis. Yeah, way back here. Okay, so you have other words that sort of describe it as well, a sense of forgiveness. I liked your idea of being yoked. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will give you rest for your souls." How many could say this morning, like, my soul is at rest? A beautiful hymn, "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you've taught me to say, it is well with my soul." That's what He wants for us. Oh, you have a second definition? Yes. Yeah, he lost his wife and children in the Atlantic crossing. Yeah. And see, that what you're bringing out is an important thing, in my opinion, for you guys to talk about in small group. If you think the abundant life is blessing, blessing, blessing. And I will tell you guys this. I've been with you now for 48 hours. I'll tell you that I even had an impression that the longer I walked with God, that that my trials, you saw my life map, man. I went down to some minus tens. Like, I've been through the wilderness. Now I'm out. Now I'm in the promised land. And then all of a sudden, boom, boom, boom. It's like, what is this? And you guys that are older than 64, I want you to tell me, like, help me from 64 to 74 sort of position myself to say, life may actually get harder, but your peace will be greater. This is why it's important. Yeah. Yeah. Mark. Mark and then Alan.
This is great. So, to that point, I've often heard people say, new level, new devil.
Oh, I love, I'm stealing that, as I've always said, man. New level, new devil. What is it? How did you say it?
New level, new devil.
As I've always said. I love it. Thank you. No, keep going.
Obviously, one of the scriptures that I often wrestle with is consider it underscore pure joy.
Yeah.
When you experience trials of many.
Yeah. James 1. Good alignment. One more? Yeah. James. Wow. Looks like you've thought about that and are thinking about it. We met yesterday and I heard a little bit of his story. Well done. I know from what you shared yesterday, that's a big idea. Thank you. Continue the conversation, if you guys want, in small group. You rise or fall on your definitions. So where I want to end up, kind of some ideas here on, go to page 31, next page, and we're going to look at the big five. This is exciting for me, and I'll be brief. I'll be brief here. We're going to look at the big five. Let me tell you real kind of quickly how this came about. It was June 21, 1996. I know it. Mike Minner says, "I know dates." Well, that was my anniversary. I was 42 years old in 1996. And some of you guys know Bob and Sandy Varney here. Bob and Sandy, they had a lake house at Smith Mountain Lake. And my wife and I were using it for our anniversary weekend. And we had been married 21 years. My children were 19, 18, 17, and 15. And my youngest son, Steve, was a prodigal son that Paul Bice and I prayed for Wednesday after Wednesday after Wednesday. And so in 1996, in my opinion, I hit the midlife wall in full force. I was thinking that by 42 years old that I would have been at some place in my life that was different than where I was. I liked being married, but it was really hard. Four teenagers at the time, and one of them being a prodigal. It was wearing me down and out. And I'll never forget that anniversary trip. Jason, if we can go back to the slide that says, it is my supreme desire and mission. Yeah, thank you, man. Well done. I sat one morning, that morning, at the lake. 1996 is when Stephen Covey, the 90s, he came out with 7 habits of highly effective people. And one of the habits was begin with the end in mind. And I'm now at midlife and I'm wondering, wow, is this all there is to life? Nothing against you, Dave. I mean, you were just a beautiful son at 19. So just filter these remarks. But at midlife, some of you guys are there. It's like, really? Is this all there is? And so Covey was talking about forming mission statements, you know, getting real clear on a mission statement. Well, I didn't have one. And I got a blank piece of paper and I wrote those words at the top of it. And I sat there that summer day in 96 and said, God, I don't know. I don't know where to go from here. I need your direction if we're going to continue down this road. And that phrase sat at the top of that blank page. It's my supreme desire and mission. And I wrote it there because Stephen Covey said you should begin with the end in mind and you should have a mission statement. Like, okay, well, let me try this. And I don't know what you guys think or believe about how the Holy Spirit works in a man's life, but I absolutely believe in a living Holy Spirit that communicates to us constantly, not only through His Word, through creation, but He communicates to us. And I can't always tell whether it's a function of my mind or a function of the Spirit, but either way, thoughts come to me. And I don't go, God told me, or the Holy Spirit said. That's not the point. But as I ask God, God, what is it that, what is the desire that you're putting on my heart? And what do you want my life to be about going from 42 to the end of my life? And gentlemen, I am not lying to you when I say, when I ask the Lord a question with a blank piece of paper and a pen in my hand, thoughts started to flow. And if you get quiet enough and serious enough that you ask the God of heaven, would you please communicate to me? He will. And these were the thoughts that came to my mind and I wrote them as quickly as they were coming. The first one was this, to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. For me, it wasn't that I was trying to say, okay, well, what's the first and most important thing? What came to my mind? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6. You want the Spirit of God to communicate more with you? Then get the Word of Christ to dwell more richly in you. Become a man who delights in the law of God and meditates on it day and night. And the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and bring it to your mind. And so He brings me this Deuteronomy chapter 22. It's repeated in Matthew 22. John, I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I wrote it down. And again, I wasn't flipping pages like, where was that found? Was that Deuteronomy where he was talking about loving him? Where was that in Matthew? No, I wrote it down. It was so cool. I wrote it down. The next thought that came to my mind, the second thing is I want to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Building and enjoying a marriage that's deep and rich in spiritual, soul, and physical oneness. Now, some of you guys, if you're tracking with me, you're saying, really? Did He give you all those words in that moment? The answer is no. He gave me the idea, like, John, the next most important relationship in your life at this time is your wife. And I want you to love her as I have loved you. And gentlemen, you guys that are struggling in your marriage, this is not about what would Jesus do and love like Jesus. It's not that at all. This is you getting out of the way and allowing the love of Jesus Christ to flow into your heart and through you to your wife. And that's why my code word, when my wife is misbehaving or when she's acting in ways that I don't like her, and she does 43 years later, while I'm in the middle of this exchange thinking, I don't like this part about her. I don't really like her right now. That's where, I don't say this out loud, I say this in my mind, Jesus, be my love. And when your wife is pushing your buttons, I would say, steal that code word, Jesus, be my love. And I added, polished, shaped some of that. I want to be connected spiritually, emotionally, physically. 43 years in our 60s, we still enjoy a very beautiful and wonderful sexual connection by the grace of God, by a lot of work, by reading a lot of books, intimate issues, you know, sheet music, you know, those. We're not good talking about sex and that kind of stuff, but we have a desire for it even in our 60s. And so the Lord said, keep loving her. The next one, I had some kids. Some were doing well, others weren't. We had a prodigal, and I wanted to raise godly generations in our children and grandchildren. I was struggling with my teenage children. It's like, man, this is not easy. But I really want to raise a godly generation in children. And that's why I say we were made for relationships. The next thing that came to my mind that I wrote down is I want to finish the work that Christ has given me to do. That's what I originally wrote. And when I say I originally wrote, it was the thought that came to my mind. Again, it's not like, what else does this mission statement need? No, in that particular day, I was sitting there thinking, golly, I know so many men that are, you know, falling in the ditch on the left and the right. Like generals that are, you know, cashing it in for young, beautiful reporters. You know, religious guys committing adultery all over. I saw this all over and I said, you know, I want to finish the work that you've given me to do. That's all I had on that day. But then I added the words with joy. Because movies about guys like you and me were coming out. Grumpy old men. Grumpy old men too. And I noticed that as even though I was in midlife, it's like, dang, I'm starting to get cynical. And I'm starting to get critical. And I'm starting to get grumpy. Dave lives with us now. Temporarily, Dave. Not permanently. Temporarily. I hope you don't see your pops as a grumpy old man, but I had to add the words with joy. That's why I loved your words. Joyful, peaceful. I am not naturally a joyful man. I need the joy of the Holy Spirit. I need the joy of the Lord to be my strength. Because I am not a joyful man. Naturally. So I added that. And the last thing I put was to participate with Christ in building His church. I'm even changing that, by the way. I thought about that this morning when I was shaving. I wrote that to participate with Christ in building His church. You know what? My thinking's changing at 64. I think I'm going to change that to I want to participate with Christ as He builds His kingdom. Don't fully know all the reasons, but I feel like it expresses more where I am at 64. Now the reason I share, you guys can take or leave any of that. That's what the Lord gave me in June of 1996. It was in September of 96 that Brad and I and David Wise and a couple others started TFM, Training Faithful Men, where we said, hey, let's help men stand together to become these kind of men who will lead our, and look at what's on your notes, page 31. How can we as men live our life and our marriage and our family and our work and our church? And guys, I get to tell you this morning that I mean this sincerely. It's not, there's no false humility in it, that I was not smart enough or strategic enough to say, okay, well, here is my personal mission statement of loving God, loving my wife, raising a godly generation, finishing the work and participating with Christ. Now I'm going to make it life, marriage, family, work, and church. It was not that strategic at all. I feel like God led me in this. And He began to answer the question for me, and I think it's universal for us as men. Why am I here? I'm made by God in His image to be a representative. Be glorious, be honorable in that representation. I've given you a kingdom to oversee. It's not your kingdom, it's my kingdom. I've given you the gifts to create wealth and to oversee this number of employees and this kind of work. I want you to do it in my name and to my honor. And I want you to participate with me as I build my kingdom. And remember, it's all about relationships. Be very careful the way that you treat people, the way that you love them, you respect them, you honor them, you prefer them, you defer to them. This is why, this is one approach on, I think, while we're here. Jason, if you can go to the last slide, not the built slide, of the big five areas. You got go all the way to the bottom. I'll put that up there. Let's go there. You can take a picture of that. We're not going to go into the detail of that, but that's the summary. That's the summary of what I just described. So when I talk about your life or yourself, I would say, gentlemen, you are a man of God. Before you're a husband, before you're a father. Some of you guys are trying to be husbands and fathers and businessmen and churchmen without taking care of that first line of yourself. If I ask you, hey man, how's your spiritual life? How's your emotional life? How's your physical life? Are you guys that teach and consult about 360 degree leadership that's leading people underneath you, beside you, and above you? Any 360 degree model says 50% of your leadership should be self-leadership. You guys talk about that in small group. Do you think that's selfish to say I'm spending 50% of my time to pay attention to my spirit and my soul and my body before I lead anybody else? Some of you guys are exhausted because you've bypassed that first category. In marriage, there's five purposes. That's just two of them there, companionship and enjoyment. I want to leave you with this question, you guys that are married. If you asked your wife today, would you say that you are the number one priority relationship in my life, how would she answer you? Would she say to you, absolutely I am? Or would she would say, no way, Jose. Your job is, our children is, your hobby is, whatever it is. The goal is that she knows. And my wife has this phrase, another one of the chapters in her book is called Connected Enough to Be in Different Places. My wife and I are presently connected enough. I stand here. You could call her. I'll give you her cell number. You mark my word. And you ask her on a scale of 1 to 10, how are you and John doing? She'll say a 10 or a 12. I guarantee you. Today. Tomorrow it's going to be a minus 4 because I'm going to come back from this glorious weekend and telling her all these stories. And then she's going to say, hey, will you take out the trash that's been here a whole week? And I go, don't talk to me that way. And you wonder, well, where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from hell. Because you and I are going to be up here in this mountaintop, rubbing shoulders, trying to become better men. And the devil who left Jesus at his temptation for an opportune time, it will be tonight or it will be tomorrow for you. It will be tomorrow for me. David, you be my witness. When you watch mom speak disrespectfully to me, just say, mom, back off. Back off. He wants to be at a 10. Does your wife, that's the goal, gentlemen. Family, man, you're a father, you're a son. My mom's 89, I'm trying to honor her. I told my nephews and Bruce at the table, one of the things that Dave Woodall has brought back into our home that I've experienced the last couple of years that I don't ever remember experiencing it to the depth that I do now. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you. The honor that he's brought has been ridiculous. That's what happens when men get broken and contrite. They get really obedient. And it's been beautiful. And I want to be that for my mother. You know, some of you guys are brothers. Dave's working out relationships with his brothers. I'm working things out with my sisters. There's your work. There's your church. Why am I here? You and I were created on purpose and for a purpose. And I don't expect you to look at all those words and all those categories and go make them all attend by 5 o'clock next Friday. But maybe there's one area that when you look at that, you think, I want to pay more attention to that. So I just want to thank you guys for being here. I want you guys to take some time. Let's see. What time are we dismissing these fellows from the retreat, Brad? 11:45. We'll dismiss them at 11:45. It's 11:01. Why don't you guys go do some small groups? And can you guys be back here in 25 minutes, 11:25? Because as Bruce said, I'd like you guys to be thinking about what is one thing that you're taking away from this weekend into the next 7 days, into the next steps on your journey. I'd like to hear from several of us, and then we'll call it a day. At least call it a retreat. Okay? Enjoy your time together. See you in about 25 minutes.